There's a sermon notes page if you'd like to take notes. That's there in the bulletin, and as always, a little notes page for kids that was in the on the table outside as you walked in. If you need to go grab that, you can. Help your kids follow along this morning a little bit. So Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I'll come to why he says that. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, in the inner being, inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. Now, every one of us takes something or some things, in fact, every single day of our lives for granted, don't we? None of you take anything for granted, do you? We all take something, some things, and even someone or some people for granted every single day of our lives. Now, it might be things that we don't even think about. They're unconscious. That's what we take them for granted. That our heart is going to continue beating. That our brain is going to send a wave down to our lungs to inhale and to exhale. You don't even have to do it, right? We take it for granted that our heart is going to beat. That we, as we walk out of here this morning, when you lift your left foot, that it's going to land on solid ground. And that you're not going to just slip into a wormhole and find yourself on the other side of the universe. Okay, we take that for granted, that we're going to land on solid ground. We take for granted, those of us who are getting a little bit older, that when we bend over to tie our shoes, we're not going to hurt our back. And everyone says amen to that, right? So, all right? So we take for granted things. You get a little pain, a little ache, a little thing here, and you think, you know, wow, did I really use my pinky toe that much? It hurts, and I can't do what I normally do because of that one little throbbing thing in that tiniest of my toes. We take things for granted in our lives every single day. Now, of course, that's not just true in our ordinary lives. We translate that into our spiritual lives, and it's the same, sadly. It's the same for us. How many of us take for granted? We assume what it means to be a Christian. Those of us who've belonged to Jesus Christ for so long, we might take it for granted, just like we take for granted our heart is going to beat, that we're going to breathe, that we're going to step and on solid ground, and so on and so forth. We take for granted what it means to be Christian. We need to consciously, as Christians, and deliberately engage what it means to be a Christian every single day of our lives. We're going to see later on in this very same letter in chapter number 6 where Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. You know that passage, right? Put on the armor of God. Who has to put it on? Who has to put it on? Do we just let go and let God put it on us every single morning? No. We have to engage. We have to put on the armor of God consciously and deliberately. And Paul ends that whole entire discussion in chapter 6 about putting on this armor, this metaphorical spiritual armor. He says all of it is encapsulated with praying at all times, with all supplication and prayer. As Jesus told us elsewhere, we must become like little children in order to inherit the kingdom of God. We must become like little children, not taking for granted. Little children don't take for granted things, right? They don't take for granted. That's why they ask, Mom, Dad, you know, can I have this? Where's this? Help me with that, so on and so forth. So we must become like little children as believers to inherit the kingdom of God, but also we must continually be like little children with the mindset of a child to come back to those basic needs and necessities of our Christian life. And one of the most important ones, of course, is prayer. We need to not take for granted prayer, but we need to engage deliberately every single day that basic necessity, like a child eats and needs his or her parents and care every single day. We need to take seriously this basic need of prayer. So how am I to pray? Right, that's the big question for us today. How am I to pray? That's what Paul is going to teach us in this passage. Now, prayer, just as a simplistic definition, it's an offering up of our desires to God. That's what prayer is. It's an offering up of our desires to God. How do we do that? How do we offer up our desires to God? I often tell my kids, oh, did you pray before you ate that meal? I see my kids eating, and did you pray first? And what do you think they usually tell me? Pray to my head. I'm not looking over there, okay? I pray to my head, Dad. Okay, let's pray. To offer up our desires, the desires of our hearts to God, we have to do what? We have to speak. We have to speak, right? So just like you talk to the person that you love and those people that you love, in the same way we talk to God. So prayer is talking to God. It's offering up our desires to God in words with syllables and sentences, the things that we need from Him, the things that we desire from Him, and also the things that we praise Him for and thank Him for as well. And so prayer is a relational thing. It's us and God, us speaking to God and allowing God to take our burdens off of us and allowing God to answer us and to help us, to lead us, and to guide us. And so just like we could take for granted people that we love in our lives, the same way we can take God for granted by not praying to Him. So let's learn how to pray this morning from Ephesians 3, verses 14 down to the end. And you see there where he says at the beginning of our passage, for this reason, if you go all the way back to chapter 1 at verse number 15, Paul has been using this phrase, this is the third time now. So in chapter 1, verse 15, after he's praised God and blessed God and honored God and worshiped God for all of his grace and his mercy, he said in chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason. And then he goes on to offer up a prayer. And then he kind of sidetracks, as Paul sometimes does in chapter 2. He kind of sidetracks there. And then he comes back to that prayer in chapter 1, verse 15, at chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, so on and so forth. And then he goes on in his prayer here in our passage. So in other words, he's kind of going back to chapter 1. And he's summarizing it all with this prayer. So let's dive into that prayer this morning. So how am I to pray? First, pray to the God of all life and power. When you pray, pray to the God of all life and power. That's what Paul teaches us here in verses 14 and 15. He describes God as the God who has all life in himself and all power and authority in himself. Now notice, in contrast to God, all life, all power, almighty, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. What's Paul's posture towards God? What's Paul's posture again in verse 14? Wow. He's kneeling, right? He's bowing. I bow my knees before the Father. This is a way of humbling ourselves, prostrating ourselves, submitting ourselves to this God who has all life in himself and all power, and that we have nothing, and we depend upon him for every single moment of our lives. Look at how the Father here is described. This is our Father who art in heaven, as we prayed. Look at how he's described in verses 14 and 15. From whom every family in heaven, he's speaking here of the angelic realm. He's been talking about the angels before in chapter number 1. From whom every family in heaven and on earth, that's the human realm, so heavenly and earthly, is named. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, the Greek word for father, pater, is related here to this word translated as family, patria. Sometimes it means family. It could also mean fatherhood. The point, though, that Paul is making is that when you pray, know that God the Father, the Creator, is Lord of all life in heaven and on earth. That's the one that you're praying to. He's going to come back to this at the very, very end, and he's the one that can do everything way beyond, far exceedingly, more abundantly than you can even think, let alone ask. That's how much life and power our God has. Every single power and authority and family in heaven and on earth, angels and principalities and powers and earthly families and earthly leaders and human beings like us, we all derive our life and our being and power from Him. He's the one who owns it all. And so do you realize, brothers and sisters, do you realize when you pray, as we pray this morning, our Father who art in heaven, that you're praying to this God who has all life. Nothing exists apart from and outside of Him. Nothing exists apart from and outside of His power. All life in the universe comes from Him. Sometimes they say, you know, well, what's going to happen when they find life on Mars? You know, when Elon finds life on the dark side of Mars, you know, what are we going to think? You know, when they find it on Jupiter's moon Io, what's going to happen when we find a whole civilization just hiding behind, you know, the other side of that planet? What's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? All life, it doesn't even matter if it's the smallest little molecule, comes from God. It doesn't matter. It's not going to change anything. God is God. All power and all authority and all life are in Him. So realize that when you pray. You're praying to this God, loved ones. You're praying to this God. Humble yourselves before Him. Bow your knees to Him. Now, even more so, do you realize that you get to call God Father? And how is it that you and me as sinners, how is it that we get to call God, the Creator, the Lord, the giver, the sustainer of all life, how can we dare call Him Father? To call Him Father means what? It means that you're His child, right? That you're a son, that you're a daughter. How can you claim to be a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God? How can you say that? Paul doesn't tell us here, but he's told us already. What's the answer? Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? The Son of God, the Son of God, right? The Son par excellence, the one and only Son, the eternal Son, who's come down out of heaven to earth to take us, as Paul said earlier, didn't he, in chapter 2 at verse 3, that we were by nature children of wrath. We were alienated. We were separated from God. We were orphans. We were rebels from God. Jesus, the Son, has come down out of heaven from God to this earth to reclaim and to recapture and to renew and to give new life, to redeem you into being a child of God. Amen? Do you realize that's why He came? The Son of God came from heaven to earth to take us sinners back to God as His family. If you don't know Jesus today, that's who He is. He's God the Son. He came from heaven to earth. He lived, He died, He rose again, all that you might be brought back to God. The God who made you, the God that you've sinned against. God wants to bring you back to Him and to relate to Him in a right way. Not to be at enmity with Him, not to fight against God, not to be a rebel against God, not to live for yourself, to live for Him. And so come to Jesus, the Son of God, and be adopted as a son, be adopted as a daughter, be adopted into God's family. Come and learn how to pray to your Creator. He made you for this. Come and learn how to relate to Him and to be loved by Him. That's what He intends for you. And so first and foremost, when we want to learn how to pray, it's very simple. We are praying to this God who has all life, who has all power. Recognize that. Humble yourself underneath Him and receive this wonderful truth. So pray to the God of all life and power. But then secondly, we have to make our petitions known to Him. Make our requests known to Him. And again, this should be a mind-blowing truth to us, that this God of all life, of all power, He doesn't need us, He didn't need to make us, but yet this God invites you and me to pray to Him, to make our requests known. Don't you think God knows what your requests are already? Don't you think He knows what you need already? Absolutely, but He still invites you and says, make your request known to me. Pray to me. Give us this day our daily bread. And so make your requests, your petitions known to this God. And the way Paul explains this and the way he kind of lists this out, you see it in verses 16 to 19. It's, at least in the ESV, it's a little bit convoluted, the translation here. But there are three petitions that Paul gives here, and they all begin with a little word "that" in English. In Greek, it's a little word "hina." And it speaks of a purpose. Here's the reason why he's praying. Here's for what he's praying. Here are his petitions. There are three of them. First, he petitions the God of all life and power that, verse 15, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, this is sort of a secondary, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's a whole mouthful, isn't it? It's a whole mouthful there. That God may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, inner man, literally, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So just notice a couple of things about that. First of all, it's Trinitarian, isn't it? It's Trinitarian. We confessed the Apostles' Creed this morning that we believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in his Son, Jesus. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we believe the Old Testament, that there's only one God. There's only one God. But yet, in the New Testament, we begin to see something else about this one God, this mysterious truth, this mysterious reality, that this one God is also Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, there's one God, and we can refer to him with the singular pronoun, he. But the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and so sometimes we say there's a he, there's a they, there's unity, there's diversity or plurality. There's something about God, and in the life of God, as we understand it, there's something about God that we can say there's one yet three, there's three yet one. Not three gods, one God. Is the Father God? Is Jesus God? How about the Holy Spirit? So three gods, right, kids? Emmanuel, I caught you. Okay, a little side eye right there. Okay, one God. But we use the word language of three persons. It's a way of distinguishing. There's one God. There's only one essence. There's one thing that's God. But yet these three are all God, yet they're not three. It's ultimately a mystery, right? Ultimately a mystery. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And so Paul here is he's just expressing it in a prayer that he, the Father, may grant that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, might dwell in your hearts through faith. Note also that God, the Father, here is described as the source of this strength. So he says that he may grant you, that little word grant, that verb grant speaks of a gift of grace, that he might grace you and enable you to be strengthened with power, he says. How? Notice how. This comes through his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the effective agent. Sometimes we use that theological jargon. The effective agent through whom the Father graces us. So how does God bless us with his grace? Through the Holy Spirit, right? He's sort of the conduit through which we receive this. Note the location in which God does this. He strengthens us by the Spirit, through the Spirit, where? In the inner, the inner being, the inner person, the inner man, literally. So why does it say inner man? Here the English translation says inner being, but why literally does Paul say in the inner man? And we're going to see in chapter 4, he speaks about the new man. The new man. What's he playing off of there? What Old Testament story is he thinking about? In the beginning, didn't God make us in his image? Right? So he's thinking of Adam here. And we're going to see this in chapter 4, but that's a little preview. You've got to come back for that. So the inner man, he's speaking of the new, our newness. That aspect of us, of being born again, we are new creatures, we are new creations, we are being made into a new man. We are in Adam as an old man, meaning our sins, but now in Christ we are made a new man, we are made new people. And so this power of the Holy Spirit is at work within us, Because he gives us new life. He causes us to be born again or regenerated. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Why? Note the purpose there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what he's praying is this. Right? There's a lot there, but what he's praying is this. That God the Father, and this is what we need to pray, that God the Father would grant to us in his grace spiritual strength by the power of the Holy Spirit, in our renewed souls. Why? So that we would be vessels of Jesus Christ's presence. He's praying here for the presence of God. The presence of Jesus. Notice that. So it's all this is so that we might have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. So when you pray then, at least according to Paul here in this passage, the first thing that we should be praying for is to this God of all power and life, that he would make Christ present in our hearts, to know Christ more, to know his closeness, his presence with us. And notice how he ends this little petition, as he's done so many times before in chapters 1 and 2, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. I'll come back to that at the end. So when you pray, loved ones, when you pray, brothers and sisters, when you go to God and you make your request known to God with words, do so in the confidence that your God has all life and power in himself, and his glory is immeasurable, and therefore he can make Jesus Christ known to you in your hearts. The presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. Secondly, notice the second petition here. We petition, we ask God, this God of all life and grace and power. There's another that there, verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's sort of a given statement, it's just in the background, that you may have strength, there's that language again of strength, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height, the depth, to know. When it says there and to know, just, you know, even or, you know, in not in addition to, but in other words, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so again, the first prayer is to pray for Christ's presence. The second petition is to pray for Christ's love. To pray for Christ's love. So it assumes here, notice, that you are grounded and rooted in love. Okay, you see that? You know, that you, verse 17, being rooted and being grounded in love, sort of what we call a subordinate clause. It's happening underneath the surface. It's in the background. It's just an assumed given. But whose love? Being rooted and grounded in love. What's he saying there? Whose love are you rooted and grounded in? Christ's love. How do you know that? How do you know that that's what he says? Pastor Danny said so it's got to be right. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Hasn't Paul already said this? I think he has. He's already told us this. He talks about when we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And he says, in love, verse 4 and 5, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So it's in love God had a plan for us from all of eternity. And then also look at chapter number 2. Verse 4, again, he's already been saying this to us, but God, well, you were dead in your sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of what? Verse 4, 2 verse 4, because of what? The great love with which what? He loved us. Come on, people, speak it out, right? Because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. So when he says here in chapter 3, you know, you being rooted and grounded in love, he's already told us this. You already have been built up as a people of God in the love of God. He's chosen you from all of eternity in his love. He sent his son in his love to redeem you. And so that's a given. That's a given that you are loved by God. That's a given. It's the ground that's already underneath your feet as a believer. You are already rooted, grounded in love. And so he prays that you would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is, notice it's not just the love of Christ, but notice all the angles, all the aspects of it, the breadth of it, the length of it, the height, the depth. Right? It's a given that you are loved by God, but he wants us to know it. He wants us to know it. And kids, you've heard me say many times before, there's knowing something with your head, but then really knowing it, we say, with our hearts. You know that if your dad turns on a barbecue, you know the grill is going to be hot, right? You know it in your head. You see the fire, you see the coals, they're glowing. That metal is going to be really hot. But sometimes, you know, we just really got to figure it out for ourselves, don't we? And you got to know it by experience, right? So, yeah, you touch it, you know, it gets hot. So, there's knowing something, there's knowing something. That's what he wants us. He wants us to really know it, right? In our hearts, to comprehend with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, even to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So again, it's not just mental knowledge and cognitive understanding. It surpasses knowledge. It surpasses comprehension. It's beyond tracing out. It's beyond calculating it. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, the psalmist once prayed, O Lord, who could stand? If you marked and counted up every single one of my sins, Lord, who of us could stand before you? But with you there is forgiveness. But isn't this a prayer that Paul, as an apostle, right, a preacher, he's writing this to a church of Christians? Isn't he praying here that these Ephesian Christians would know the love of Christ? Is he praying that? Why would he pray for Christians to know Christ's love? I mean, you're Christians. We do? You mean Christians forget that God loves them? Are Christians sinners too? Yes. Say it ain't so. Emmanuel, say it ain't so, brother. Come on. You testified to the whole church a few weeks ago that Pastor Danny is sinless, you know. Amen, right? Amen. No amen to that. No amen to that. We're sinners too? Yes. We forget too? Can Christians doubt their salvation? Can Christians wonder and think, you know, wow, I know, you know, we read the Bible, we pray, we come to church, we all the stuff. But I just don't feel like I am loved. Can a Christian feel that way? We need to really know this, is what Paul is praying. And that, this is what you need to be praying, that you would have this power of God within you to know deep down inside Jesus' love that surpasses knowledge. Just like we need to know that we are loved as husbands and we are loved as wives, we're loved as fathers, we're loved as mothers, we're loved as kids. Whatever relationship we have, we need to know that we're loved. We need to know that we're loved by God, you see, most of all. And again, this is one of the things that we can take for granted, that we are, you know, Pastor Danny, I'm already rooted and built up in love. I'm already grounded in love, you know. What do I need to hear this again for? If Paul is praying this for these believers, you know, we need this too. I tell Sadie a lot, and she doesn't like to hear this, but I tell her a lot that I read a study, and studies show, right, Sadie? Studies show that dads who hug their kids a minimum, not just, this is not maximum, this minimum, 10 times a day, those kids are happier. Those kids are healthier. And dad feels better too, right? So, 10 hugs a day. We need to know that we're loved. We need to feel, right, that we are loved. That's what Paul's praying here. And so when you pray and you make your request known to God, the God of all life, the God of all power, and you're confident in him as God, pray that you would know the love of God, the love of Christ. His presence, first of all, his love, second of all, and then briefly here, the last one, he gives his third petition here. As we petition, we make a request known to God, the God of all life and power. There's that third that he says. It's right at the end of verse number 19. That's why it's kind of convoluted here in the English translation. But that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just that this is really a mind-blowing petition. I'm not going to say too much. I've already said enough, but such a mind-blowing petition. As a human being, you're a creature. You're a creature. You're dust. You're carbon. You're all these elements. You're a creature. But the fullness of the Creator fills me. That's what Paul's saying here. Right? As a sinner, I'm unholy. But the fullness of the Holy God fills me. As a sinner, as I just mentioned, we are continually at war and at struggle with our own sins. But isn't our God long-suffering and patient, the Bible says? That long-suffering and patient God fills you who are struggling with sin. Right? You begin to see something of what this means. That this God, Paul is praying, that this God might fill us, that we might be filled with all of his fullness. There's a little play on words here. The word filled and fullness are related here. That we would be filled with all of his fullness. Now, this is utterly, it's impossible. Because not even temples, the Bible says, Solomon prayed, not even this glorious temple can contain God, how much less so just one human being, right? God is immense. God is infinite. God is incomprehensible. He can't be contained by anything. Yet Paul is praying that we would have that fullness of God in us as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the apostle is praying here, kind of what John the Baptist once said, about Jesus. They came to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and said, are you the Messiah? Who's this one you're preaching about? And he said, I must decrease. Why? So that he might increase, right? That's kind of what Paul is saying here. We need to decrease that Jesus Christ might increase. As we sing in one of our hymns, this very prayer that we would be filled with the fullness of God, we pray in a song, more love, more power, more of you in my life. I mean, it's a simple prayer. More love, more power, more of you in my life. That's the prayer here. To be so filled with God that we are more and more having him at the center of our lives. Pray that you'll be filled with more of God, his truth to fill your minds, his love to fill your heart, his strength to fill your will with ability to serve, to love God, and to love neighbor. Another hymn says it like this, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. And so, brothers and sisters, when you pray and you make your request known to God, this God of all power, this God of all life, do it in the confidence that your God, who has all power and life in himself, he desires to share himself with you. And so the prayers here that Paul is offering that we need to think about and focus about as we pray to the God of all life and power, first and foremost, with confidence that he is the one you pray to, we're praying here that we would know the presence of Christ, the love of Christ, the fullness of Christ. What's the common denominator of those three things? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ. When we begin to pray and we begin to worship and we begin to serve God and we think more of him and we pray more to him and more for the things that he is and for who he is, and less of our needs. Our needs are important, but they start taking less center stage, right? So Jesus Christ more increases. We more decrease because we are praying for these kinds of things that we would know his presence, his love, and to know his fullness. The prayer ends there in verse 20 to 21. This prayer ends with praise, notice. It ends with praise. Now to him who is able. What a praise. Now to him who is able. After all we've seen about God so far in these first three chapters, especially just here, this God of all life, this God of all power, who grants us spiritual strength to know Christ's presence, his love, and his fullness, we can surely say, now to him who's able. Able to do what? Verse 20, far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Far more abundantly. Not just abundantly, but far more. Far more than that. Whatever we can ask, whatever you can ask God for, whatever you can even think to ask God for. Even the things that you think, you know, that's ridiculous to ask God for that. He is able to do far more than your wildest imaginations. Now, let me just pause and say this to answer what's sometimes a common objection, just because it's important. You know, on the one hand, we want to focus our hearts upon God and his power and his life and his love and his presence and all these wonderful things. And this God is so able to give us whatever we need, when we need it, as much as we need it, so on and so forth. And there's no end, right? There's no end to it. Far more abundant. But we all know by experience that God oftentimes doesn't give us what we want, when we want it, you know, how we want it, when we want it, as much as we want it, and so forth. So God doesn't seem to always answer. And if God doesn't seem to always answer, as the objection goes, well, that means he's not all-powerful. If God doesn't always seem to answer, then that might mean God is not all-loving, all-good, all-wise. Or even worse, if God doesn't answer us when we ask him, how we ask him, does he even exist at all? But God isn't magic. God isn't magic. God doesn't just give us a book like he's Dumbledore. You pray the right prayer, the right incantations, the right spells, and you get whatever it is you need. God's not magic. God's not a machine. You put some money into it, you pick the thing you need, you get it, right? That's not who God is. And the objections view God that way, right? So these objections are, the very premise are off kilter, because that's not what we say about God. He's not a magic spell, he's not a magic genie, he's not some wizard that just appears when we need him to give us what we need when we need it. No, he's God. He's God. Yes, he's absolutely able to do anything and everything because he has all life and all power. But our God is God, and so he has his own plans. He has his own purposes. He has his own will. He has his own way. And sometimes his will and our will does align. Sometimes they don't. But even when they align, Lord, heal my sister, heal my brother in Christ. Sometimes God's plan is to heal people right then and there. Sometimes God's plan is to allow them to take some more time and to utilize, you know, the wonders of modern medicine and so forth. That might be the way in which God heals them. You know, but sometimes you pray, Lord, heal my sister in Christ. Lord, raise up my brother so that he's able to serve you as he wants to. And you know, sometimes that prayer is the exact prayer. That's God's will. But the healing is going to be delayed until the final day of resurrection. If you pray for the healing of someone and that person is not healed, that does not mean God didn't answer you. It just means that he answered you in a different way and a different time. And God resurrecting our bodies on the final day of judgment, the final day of resurrection, that is an answer to our prayers to be healed. Because then and there, we will have no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more sickness. Our bodies will be raised up in glory, just like we prayed. It just took a long time to get there. So when the objection comes, well, you know, that if God doesn't answer your prayers, that means that God's not all good, God's not all powerful, even worse, God doesn't exist. No, God is. God is God. He's going to do what he's going to do. We bow our knees, as Paul does here. We bow our knees underneath him, humbly lifting up our petitions to him. Lord, may I know your presence more. Lord, may I know your love more. Lord, may I have more of the fullness of who you are in me. And so to him who is able, we pray. To him who is able, we praise him. Lord, you're far more abundantly able to do anything I can even ask or think. According to your power at work within us, that very same resurrection power that we saw in chapter number 1, the power within us, God, you are able. God, you are able. And so to you, to him, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, as he says, forever and ever. Amen. So how am I to pray? How am I to pray? I hope Paul's words here instruct you and are encouraging to you. How am I to pray? Pray to the God who has all life and power. He already knows, but go to him anyway, right? He invites you. Pray to the God of all life and power. How am I to pray? Petition this God. Make your request known to him in verbal ways as best you possibly can. There's no magic spells, no exact form of words. There's no magical place that you have to pray these words in order to get what God wants. No, you just pray as you're able. Lord, may I know your strength so that I can know Christ is present with me. Lord, strengthen me to know better that Jesus loves me. Lord, may I know that you fill me more and more, that every day of my life I go out full of you, less of me. How am I to pray? Praise your God. Praise your God. To him be glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us these words, and now we pray as we come to the Lord's Supper that you would help us in our doubts, in our struggles, in our worries, in our burdens. So many things weigh us down, but we come to you, the God of all life and God of all power, and we're so confident in you that you are able. And so, Lord, we ask that you would relieve us of whatever burden we have today. If we are here today, we don't know Jesus yet, Lord, give new life, open the blinded eyes, soften hardened hearts, change bent wills that are bent in on themselves. Lord, give new life. Lord, if we are struggling this morning with some sin, help us, relieve us, some burden of life, Lord, that you would give us some help in our time of need. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table here, as we hold in our very hands and we taste with our very lips and we see with our very eyes this bread and this wine, Lord, would you encourage us? Would you assure us? And would you strengthen us that you are present, Lord Jesus, that you are full of love for us, and that you are filling us more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit to be vessels of honor, to glorify your holy name until the end of the world. And we ask all this in Jesus' wonderful and most precious name, and all of God's people say, amen. Let's turn together in our hymnal in response this morning to the wonderful words I hope that we've heard this morning. 261 is going to be our song number. I don't think we've sung this one before, but it looks like a good one, George. Thanks. 261, fitting song for the text we had this morning. So let's stand up and sing all five. 261.